Okay, we're learning Parshas Chukas, Bamidbar Perek Chof. Right? Chapter 19 in Bamidbar Perek Chof takes place in the beginning of our stay in the desert. From the end of chapter 19 to the beginning of chapter 20 is 38 missing years. It just skips to the very end of our time in the desert. Miriam is dying. That's right before we enter the land of Israel.
That's really uneventful. And Miriam dying.
So yes. Right. Aharon dies quite ceremoniously, right, with Moshe. And Moshe, you know, this bit of a eulogy about him. It's really uncharacteristic of the Torah of telling us just even that she died. And it tells us about Sarah's death and about Rachel's death. It doesn't tell us about Rivka or Leah's. Right, obviously, the Torah only tells us what we need to know. It doesn't tell us about Avram's marriage to Sarah, but it does tell us about Yitzchak's marriage to Rivka and Yaakov's to Rachel. Doesn't, you know? Can I say the Torah chooses its points. It's not the way at this time to count women in Sefer Bereishis, or in Sefer Bamidbar for that matter, or to describe their deaths. You know, you're not like that, but you know, it is what it is. Right? So Miriam's death is recorded, and it's not the important point. The important point is what happened as a result of that death. Let's take a look. This is where Chazal actually derived that the water fell. The water came to them, however it came to them, well, the water came to them in the zchut of Miriam. Right? This is of the three things that they received in the desert: protection from clouds, which you probably have heard comes in the zchut of
Aharon,
because as soon as Aharon died, also in this parasha, Aharon also dies in Chukat. As soon as Aharon dies, it says that the Canaanites started to want to fight against us. I thought the Canaanites were still afraid of us, says Rachav, you know, shortly afterwards when the spies went to speak to her. So the Canaanites saw that the clouds of protection have departed because of it. So that's where the Chazal get that Aharon was for the clouds. And the only thing left is the mun that stopped falling right after Moshe died. So there you go. Mun for Moshe, clouds for Aharon. But the one that is most clearly defined, clearly connected, is, take a look at Perikov. According to Chazal, she died on the 10th of Nisan. Miriam died and was buried there. Again, post hoc ergo propter hoc. After this, therefore, because of this. Right? So it didn't mean to make a kiyla. Vayikalu means, give me a picture of this. It was a mob. A mob scene came to make a kahal around an unusual kind of form, right? Vayakel. Parshas Vayakel means Moshe made a kahal, made a gathering of people to hear these laws. So Vayikahalu, it's in a bad sense here. It means that they encircled Moshe and Aharon, right? Because look how the pasuk continues. Vayarav ha'amim Moshe, v'yamru lemor, if only we could just die like the rest of our brothers died. Now, if you're going with the, if you're just reading on from Perikot Tes and Chof, and you weren't told by the teacher that this is 38 years later than everything else, right? So you can say, okay, it's another problem in the desert. There's no shortage of these in Parshas Baloscha. There are a few, right? In Parshas Bishalach, there are a few. Right? But when you contemplate that this is 38 years later, you would hope, finish my sentence, that
they would have gotten over it.
They would get over this kind of behavior. No? Colin, work with me here. Right? You would hope that, you know, the prison sentence is just about over. Right? I'm sure there were some other hardships during those 38 years, right? Where they all sit in the base medrash. I mean, you know what I'm saying? They became the Dor Dea, they became well versed in how to, you know, they train themselves. They know what they're going to do. They know what their children are going to do in Sefer Yehoshua. And fine. So the Bible doesn't tell us a scintilla of what went on during that time. But now that they're experiencing a lack of water, which they had experienced at least two times before, right after leaving Egypt, and then again when Moshe hit the rock in Parshat Bishalach, right? Now you see, by the way, why I digress for a moment. Now you see why Ammon and Moab have a punishment that is even worse in some ways than Amalek. What do I mean by that? What could be worse than Amalek? This is Parshat. Right? What makes Ammon and Moab worse than Amalek? Because Pesach Halacha is possibly where we're going to look this up in the Rambam. The Rambam says that an Amaleki, man or woman, who chooses, can become Jewish. They can convert. And of course you don't have the law of... He says, Ger Tzedek. You don't have the law of killing him. He wants to convert to become Jewish. He doesn't even have to convert for him to save his life. All he has to say is, I want to be a Ben Noach, keeping the 7 minutes of Ben Noach. And you have to be treated like any other Ben Noach.
I thought, like, even if they converted, their children can be... So
we don't possibly
have for, like, three generations.
But that's Mitzrayim and Edom. Ammon and Moab have a clause never to convert, never to join us. Because what did Ammon and Moab fail to do when we left Egypt? They failed to greet us with bring out bread and water for us as we were leaving. Right? Which made us complain. Which brought about a vicious cycle that led to the Egel and everything else. But if we had just left Egypt where someone was looking after us, our history might have been different. So you can ask the question, come on, God, you can do anything, right? Right? Oh, God, I'm not going to ask you to make a rock that you can't lift. But I will ask you, why didn't you just have tables as we were leaving Egypt with 4 billion Poland Spring little pints? And bags of some chips, maybe some halva, something that'll give them some energy in the desert. Why didn't you give them this stuff right there? Don't you have to keep with complaints and money? Come on. All they have on their shoulders is a backpack with matzah in it. The gam tzedol or sulohem. You didn't tell them to take pancakes or Kit Kats or something with them. So of course they're going to complain. What are you looking for? What do you expect of us? This is a good question for our last class in the Odyssey. Come on, God, how are you running this show? Right? So the answer I'm going to give to this is, you know what I was waiting for here? I'm waiting for man to get involved. I'm waiting for the two nations that owe their existence most to Israel. Listen, by the criteria that because Ammon and Moab didn't greet us with bread and water as we left Egypt, they can't join our Kehillah, then no nation can join our Kehillah. No one came out to greet us with bread and water. No Philistine, no Amalek, nobody. So how is anybody allowed to join our Kehillah and convert, right? I want to make sure that you get this correct. What Ammon and Moab is not allowed to do is not that they're not allowed to convert. So Ammon and Moab can convert. And they can't in the minion. And they can get Chasson Torah and Simchas Torah. What's their limitation? They can't marry a Jew. If they convert, they have the halachic equivalent of a mamzer. Got it? A mamzer is Jewish. The Mishnah says in Horios, mamzer talmud chacham kodem kohen gadol am haaretz. And there were plenty of kohen gadol am haaretz at the time. Right?
So
purchasing the community. When non-Kohanim serving as Kohen Gadol at the end of Bais Shini. Purchasing. For all the pomp and grandeur.
So if they do convert, then they can marry a Jew?
Amaleki can, Ammon and Moab can't.
But they can convert.
The men. Anyone can convert.
So what does that mean? If they're converted into Judaism, then
but they just can't marry a Jew. Lo yavo b'kahal Hashem means they can't marry. There's no Jewish woman for them to marry. Who can an Ammonite convert marry?
Another
Ammonite convert, another Moabite convert. The fact is, they can also marry any convert. But I'm not going to get into the laws of conversion. But so here is is what we are very disappointed to see in Parshas Chukas is that after all these years, nothing's changed. You're behaving the same way in Parshas Chukas as you did in Parshas Bishalach. Right? Okay, that's half a tragedy. The tragedy is brought full circle because this is a great teachable moment right here for Moshe and Aaron. What do you do when there's no water here in the desert? What did they do in Egypt for water?
Nile.
Fresh water that overflowed and took care of every water need. You know, there's a pasuk in the Torah that describes, what do you do for water? V'hishkisa barav l'chok gan hayarok. Just push it over with your foot, and you'll get all the water you need. It's, in other words, water is easy in Egypt, right? But how are you getting water in Israel? You have a big Mediterranean, but it's not to be used for any of your water needs. There is the Kinneret, that's a nice body of water in the Serbia. There's a Jordan River. Okay, you have some water, but nothing real, nothing of that level. What you need to prevent from drought in Israel is
rain.
L'mtar ha-shamayim tishtemani. Same possible. Right? You're going to have rain from the heavens. Now, as you can imagine, when the Torah wants to tell you what's going to happen if you listen to God, it's going to be told in terms of, now listen to this word, gashmius. Now you see why that word is gashmius? You know what that word means, right? As opposed to ruchnius, right? Gashmius is the materialistic physical needs that you have, is told in terms of rain, right? If you listen to me, the nosati metar artzachem betoyure umakosh. I'll give you your rains, Bitol in its times, Yore means the heavy rains in Cheshvan and Kislev, Yore, but also Malkosh. Malkosh is Lekesh, which is the late rains that come softly because there's already sprouting growths. And a Cheshvan rain for those growths will kill it, will destroy it. Right? So you need the soft rains. Maybe even snow at that point, perhaps, but that would melt quickly. But a heavy rain at that time could be ruinous. So Hashem says, "Bitol yorel makosh, your red vinatati gishmam bitam," all over the Torah. Your water needs is the paradigm for your gashmius, right? The bracha of gashmius and bracha of material sustenance in Shmon Esrei is Baruch Aleinu Hashem Elokeinu Asher Shana Zos. It's saying Talu Matar. Got it? Right? So there's a very important teachable moment here that Moshe and Aaron can take advantage of, which is, okay, guys, you don't have water. That's a tough spot to be in the desert, because it doesn't rain in the desert. But let me tell you, teach you something. You're going to go into a land where it's sometimes going to be like the desert. You know what you should do then? Yes! Learn Masechet Tanit. You ever learn Tainis?
Yeah.
Learn Masechet Tanit. Learn what you're supposed to do when there's no rain. You gather, you fast, you pray, you turn to your Father in heaven and you say, this is a tough time, God, help us out. What a teachable moment this is. And Hashem wants Aaron and Moshe to teach it. But as anyone must do when learning chapter 20 of Sefer Bamidbar, and you're learning about Moshe's personality, Aaron is of course part of this, is that always understand, judge a little kafschus of what Moshe does, and Aaron's with him because they're both being punished together, is you ought to cut them a little slack. I'm not telling God what to do here, but we, in our interpretations, should cut Aaron and Moshe slack because what just happened? Sister just died. You see, Bnei Yisrael haven't learned a thing. They're still complaining 38 years later. But at least this time should have been a little different. Cut these guys a little slack. They just cut Kriya. You know, they just They're sitting on the floor. Their sister just died. I mean, they did nothing in the pasuk. But to bury her, and then bang, we're on your case. It's very sad.
Well, that depends on something more they can really do. You can't really go 3 days without water.
Oh, okay. I'm trying to understand everybody here, right? When your mind is parched by three Yom Kippurs in a row, right? Go 48 hours without eating something, and you're beginning to hallucinate, and you're not thinking straight, right? So why does God keep testing them this way? Listen, that's how you grow up, right? In a pasuk that appears just near those other pasukim I just mentioned about the Nile giving you your water automatically. So Egyptians don't have to ever look up to them. Everyone lives in Egypt praying right on the ground. You have to look up to your right? So Hashem says, I treat you the way a father teaches his son how to walk. You're not going to learn how to walk unless you fall a couple of times. Whoever learned how to ride a bike without ever falling, right? It's part of the system. Okay, it's not easy. Hopefully, it will mitigate the fallout of all the falls. But all right. Okay, so everyone's trying to grow here, and we grow best when we have a trial, right? And sadly, Moshe and Aaron lose this opportunity. It's an opportunity. That's life, guys. This is not just the Odyssey. This is every course. It's turn everything into something positive, something, right? You may complain, do all your complaining that you want when the bad thing happens, but then wipe yourself off, brush yourself off, and get back in the ring and then do something. Sheva yipol tzadik v'kam. Moshe, here is your opportunity. Teach them what you're supposed to do when you go into that land. And you have a similar experience, namely, you have nothing to drink. Right? Now you see why the punishment fits the infraction. Right? What does not getting into Israel have to do with not hitting the rock? Huh? You see, God has to be the best possible anything. I can't be better at something than God is, right? So, how can you make sure that when you grow up, your kids don't do disastrous things? They don't do things that hurt themselves. They don't drink and drive. They don't take drugs. There are lots of things we as from Yidden want our kids to do. How can you be sure that they'll do what you want them to do? Nothing. There's nothing in the world you can do to make sure that they don't do those things. The only one that can make sure they don't do those things is them. God told Adam and Chava not to eat from the tree, and they ate from the tree.
Or if you lock them up in your house.
Right? It's not going to work. Alright? So the answer is that the Torah wants to teach us how to do your best possible job, right, using experiences. There are experiences, and sometimes the experience of the Torah and the Tanakh will help you out here. So here's the point. As a parent, you will sometimes have to punish to make sure that they don't break curfew the first time you give your child the car. These are probably some things you might remember just recently doing. I don't know, but here's the point: punishments should fit the crime. Don't just punish, Lachen Velterein. Don't just punish just out of nowhere. This is how we learn that the snake, for instance, in the Gan Eden, the Gemara says, had a desire for Chava, because one of the punishments is her descendants will hate you. Right? That fits the crime. If what the snake was, he loved Chava, right? Right. That an infraction should be, there should be a teachable moment in every infraction, right? Especially if it gets them not to do it again, right? So that's what we say. How does the punishment of not getting into Israel, right, fit what Moshe and Aaron did wrong in this story? Okay, That's why we want to explain this in light of failing to teach something that has to do with living in Israel. Okay, so there's a few more psukim, and then I want to be on page 115 in this. Hold on.
Doesn't this whole argument thing go against the entire concept of the day? Like they're saying, like we should would have died in Egypt. Like if we have no water now. Like would you do bring us into the wilderness? All the times they say that for the Torah. Is that like a direct conflict?
Okay, Dayenu, be careful not to misunderstand Dayenu. Say, if you had brought us before our Sinai and not given us the Torah, that would have been enough? No, of course not. It means it would have been enough for that alone that we should thank you. But that wouldn't have been enough for us to start, right? Just stand here at our Sinai not getting anything from you?
Well, I mean, this Torah wasn't. I don't mean this. Like, I mean, the Torah was given over the time period in the desert. It wasn't given directly at Har Sinai. Har Sinai was like the.
Could be. There were drushes like that. In other words, that if you've given us, just give us a constitution in a box without that experience, you know, that's what you did. You gave us the experience of Har Sinai.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, okay. There's drushes like that. So, but okay. But.
Right, you know, no one's accusing them of behaving properly. You know, it's a problem with everybody.
Right? V'lama ha'beisem eskal Hashem al yuhamid bar hazeh, kehal Hashem. It says, v'yid kohalu al moshe v'alaro. This is the kehila, this is the kehal that you're talking about. L'mus sham anachnu b'yireinu, that we should all die in our animals too. I don't care about their animals. V'lama ha'lisunu mimitzrayim l'avi osanu l'makom hazeh harag. L'makom zeroteinu v'gefen primonu, mayimayim lishtos. Wow, we're going all the way back to Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's really a trespass. Why not just talk about the last few years? You mean what? After all this, you still think you'd have been better off remaining in Egypt? Well, hell yeah, if we're going to die right now. Right? You know what? Any person is willing to experience a whole lot of hardship if they feel that at the end of it, or even torture. But if I'm going to die anyway, why bother with the torture? Right? If we're going to die here in the desert anyway, what was the whole point? All right, maybe your kids will come in. Right? Everybody knew if you were 20 or 21 at the time of the Meraglim, you're not getting into Israel. All right? Okay, what's your job? Work at it so that your children go in successfully. But here's a story at the very end. It's a very disturbing story because we should be just ready to go in without business as usual for all these years. So Yevo Moshe Ba'aron Mipnei HaKahol El Pesach Ohel Moed Vayiplu Al Pneihem Vayirku Al Hashem Aleihem. They ran into the Ohel Moed, Moshe and Aaron, and they fell on their faces before God. At this point, I still cut on the side. Because somewhat of an infraction here, we'll read about it in Shadal. But to run into the Omoid, remember, they're breathing, right? If they weren't breathing, maybe they would have had the wherewithal to respond to them and say, guys, calm down. God never let you down. He's always taking care of you. This is a little glitch. There's no water. It fell from because of our sister, but we're going to take care of this. Just give us a little slack. We're going to work on this, right? Okay? Can't do it though with you hovering and the kahalu alim, right? So v'idbar Hashem Moshe lemor, kach et hamateh v'hakel et ha'ida. You see again, hakel. You get what's going on. We see this constant repetition of the word kehila. Remember that we talked about the milah mancha, the ish. Remember the ish when Moshe saw the Egyptian. So here the milah mancha is kehila. This story could have been used to help create what do gatherings of Jews do? Leich kenosis ayudim. Gather the Jews and pray for me for 72 hours, says Esther. Right? This is what we gather. We gather in the street and we pray to God when it's not raining, and there's a chance for real there's a real opportunity here to teach Kehila. It was missed. Kach et hamateva hakel et ha'ida atav ha'aron l'chicha. ודיברתם על הסלע ליניהם ונסן ממוב. ותצא סולהם מים, אין הסלע בשקיס את הידו, אז be wrong. Simple enough, innocent enough. Take your staff, talk to the rock. Now, is this a setup? Doesn't this look like a setup? Explain, what's the setup?
He hasn't been taking the staff to begin with.
Yeah, why tell him to take the staff to begin with? Back in Bishalach, when they needed to get water, Hashem tells him to take the staff, and with the staff, hit the rock, and get water for them. Right? You hear? So why does he, if you want him to talk, why tell him to take the staff and talk? Just leave the staff behind.
The staff has always been the common denominator of every miracle that was done.
Fair enough. Now teach them that this, you don't need the staff anymore. What's the point of taking the staff?
It's also a show of the fact that God is doing something. Because again, if it's the common denominator for all Moshe's miracles, every single time it's been God doing something with Moshe having the staff.
It'd be just as miraculous if Moshe just said.
It's just as miraculous, but no. Hashem wants
to sell up. God wants you to feed the minute.
But Hashem wants the people of Israel to feel, wants the Israel to feel comfortable and like to know immediately that there's a miracle going to happen, not like having to be told.
Okay, it's, that is an answer. I'm going to think about this. Yes.
I think that the whole story of hitting the rock is kind of like a setup. They're setting up Moshe for failure. Like,
well, it is a setup in some way. Namely, if God had not told him to take the rock, he never would have take the staff. He never would have hit it. Obviously, but what's the point? What is why is Moshe supposed to, with staff in hand, talk to the rock? That, many people they remember how they got water the last time. What is this point?
I mean, we can say it's like a leadership role.
Indeed. Say it.
But I feel like. I don't know, it's just like the whole story is kind of like a, it's a very difficult one because it really looks like it's very, like the parts where Hashem is talking to Moshe aren't really so clear about the fact that you have to talk to it or that
No, the bottom of the cell is pretty clear. Come on, Moshe's been at the, he's been on this job
like,
for almost 40 years.
He couldn't hit the rock.
Moshe remembers himself how he got water at the beginning of the 40 years in the desert. So what is he teaching them?
Yes.
Take the staff in your hand and tell them, guys, remember how I got water the last time that we had this problem? Just talk to yourself. What's going on now? What's changing? What's supposed to change? What didn't change? Because they lost this teacher the moment. Come on, guys.
The fact that it was Hashem doing a miracle.
It's a, yeah, okay, the Ramban talks about that. It made it look like they were doing too much themselves.
Like maybe like his impulse to hit the rock is his impulse to give up on his leadership.
Okay. All right. New. How are we dealing with
confidence to step up to the plate?
When in the beginning of our years in the desert, we used to hit rocks to get water from them, right? Because that's how you deal with the early part of a relationship, parent to child. Sometimes you have to discipline pretty harshly, right? Left off about with hitting, but with stern discipline. But now, this is not how we don't have to patch. I don't want to keep hitting you every time, like Taviro, and then Kibrosa Tavo, and Meiriva, and all. Everything, everywhere else, back in Masa Meriva and Bashalach, wherever you did something wrong, I give you a patch and a hit, then 3,000 year, 24,000 year, 22,000 year. That's not how I want to deal with the relationship. I want to be so we can talk to each other. Talk to the rock and get water, Moshe. With the staff in hand, telling them, remember what I used this staff for the last time you needed water? Not anymore, because now, when we need something, we're going to talk, we're going to pray, we're going to look up to God and say, God, here are my needs. We don't have to touch. We talk. Right?
Has Moshe ever had a successful teachable moment?
I mean, the Torah is not, like Tanakh, is not in the habit of having a prophet tell a king, you know, you're doing a great job, everything is wonderful, and keep it up.
He has a good relationship with Israel.
There's no psukim like that. And you know what I mean? Is that For instance, Yirmiyahu, prophet Yirmiyahu, the whole book is about what's going wrong. You know, he never once addresses Yoshiyahu in the whole book. And Yoshiyahu was king for 18 years during his reign, during his tenure. Yirmiyahu speaks to four kings. He speaks to Yehoyachin, who only ruled for 3 months. He speaks to Yehoahaz, who also only ruled for 3 months. And he speaks a lot to Tzidkiyahu, who ruled 11 years, and a whole lot to Yehoyakim, who spoke for 11 years. A whole chapter is about these kings. Not one word in his entire book about Yoshiyahu, who ruled almost as long as all those four put together. Why not one word to Yoshiyahu? The name doesn't appear in the book. Answer. Yoshiyahu was a good king. Right? They don't, prophets don't, and then it's just not the way of the Bible. The Tanakh, Il Malecha to Israel, the Tanakh's purpose is to fix things that need fixing. So it's there were thousands of teachable moments of Moshe. They just don't get into the Torah. Right? Would we write things differently today? You know, as in the Midrashim. The Midrashim teaches many teachable moments like that. Like, there's a very important teachable moment in the next parsha where the Jews whore after Midianites, and Moshe chooses not to respond. He lets Pinchas respond. Why? He married a Midianite. He knows, even though I would have an answer to the question, but I don't even want them to say, oh yeah, Moshe, who is Matir your Midianite? Right? So Moshe knows how to avoid the right fights. Right? We talked, I think it came up before. All right, so he goes into the Ohel Moed, and let's read on. Okay, so Hashem tells him to take the staff. Vayikach Moshe samatem lifnei Hashem kasher tzibahu. So Moshe takes the staff as he was commanded. Vayakilu Moshe v'Aharon es hakahol. This is the fifth time now that we're using this shorish.
What chapter?
Perek Chav Pasuk Yud.
Ayin.
He took the whole entire kehila el pnei hasala. Vayomer lehem Shimon haMorim hamin hasala hazein lotzi lachem mayim. Listen, you rebellious ones. Shall we get water from you, from this rock? He hit it twice. You failed and you lost the chance. You're not taking the kehila into the nation, into the land. God will teach his lessons even to the greatest of us, even to the most righteous of us, and God shall be sanctified in teaching that lesson. No bread of shame. Okay. So Shaddal on page 115. Let's read. Okay. It's page 115, 116, and 117 in your Chuvot. 3 pages.
It's interesting that the Torah gives a whole pasuk to explain how Moshe took the matzah and kasher tzibahu, and then in the next pasuk it sounds like he doesn't do at all what God told him to do.
Yeah. Up to that point, Moshe was just overcome. Ramban just says, I don't need to explain it. He was overcome when he saw the Egyptian beating the Hebrew. He was overcome when he first glanced upon the Egel. And that's what drove him to behave this way here. Moshe doubts with anger. Right? What causes anger? What makes us get angry?
Things don't go the way that we're supposed to.
Things don't go the way we want them to. Right?
It's
what makes us have expectation of the way things ought to go?
Ourselves. Arrogance.
Arrogance, exactly. Shimshon Rafal Hirsch says it that way.
Arrogance?
Our own arrogance. Who are you to expect that this is what should be that got you angry?
Where does he say that?
So he says it in Parshas Bahaloscha, where Moshe is called Anav Mikol Adam. I'll tell you what he talks about. Parshas Lech Lecha, where he talks about paradigms of the Bible. And he says in Parshas Lech Lecha that if I had just been told that Moshe was Anav Mikol Adam, so I'd say, okay, he was shy. He was humble. Right? There are lots of humble, shy people. But when I find that Moshe had to struggle with anger, because anger is caused by humility's polar opposite, which is arrogance, it means that Moshe worked very hard at being an honor. He got so close to God, he realized how limiting the human experience is. The Chesrei Ma'at Me'elokim realized what that means. Right? So Moshe's characteristic humility is bounced off of his characteristic anger. Okay? You have to work on yourself. I digress to a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. Listen to this Mishnah. You're probably familiar with it. There's a series of Mishnayos in the fifth parak of Pirkei Avos that speak of four different types of people. You familiar with it? Sound familiar? No?
So each one is four
different groups. And there's one about anger that says the following. If it's easy to anger you and easy to appease you, right, this is the type of person you are. Right? One. It's called Noach Lichos, the Noach Lirtzos. It's easy to get you angry, easily, you get appeased easily. This is called Yotza Scharo Behefseda. Yeah, it's good that you're easy to appease, but what good is it? You're always getting angry. Right? Then it says Kosha Lichos, the Kosha Laratzos. It's hard to get you angry, but then you stay angry. Alright, that's Yotza Hefseda Bischaro. It's bad as a hefseid, but this person hardly ever gets angry, so it's half bad. You get it? He doesn't get it. He doesn't usually get angry. Right? Now, cut the difference. What if someone is easy, it's hard to get this person angry, but very easy to get him to be appeased? That person is a...
They are self-facing.
A chassid. The Mishnah calls this person a chassid because he is easy to appease, but it's very difficult to get him angry. In other words, he hardly ever gets angry, and even when he does get angry, you can calm him down quickly. The fourth one is, what is that? It's called the opposite.
Easy to anger.
Easy to anger, but hard to calm down. He gets angry often, and he stays angry. That person is a...
Rasha.
So Shimshon Foller asks an obvious question. There should have been a better word than Russia to define that last guy. Give me some other words that you can define for him.
Angry man.
He's an angry man. He gets angry.
Short-tempered.
Okay, all right. Impetuous, right? Impulsive. Right, maybe Hebrew doesn't have these easy words, but why are we calling him wicked? Wicked is a moral question. This guy is maybe immature, he's not in control. What does that have to do with morality? Right? We didn't call the guy who was difficult to anger or difficult to appease a Rasha. Someone who holds on to anger is not necessarily a Rasha. So why are we calling the guy who is easy to anger but difficult to appease a Rasha? I hope you can appreciate this question. Right? Why are we using a moral indicator for a person who is not necessarily acting on morality, but on impulse? This is what he's like. Right? Any thoughts? Use the first two paradigms. Is that the usual person? Easy to anger, easy to appease, difficult to anger. Difficult. Yes, that's the way you are. In other words, this is they're acting on their nature. This one quickly changes. You know, he's just walking around, gets angry very quickly. So that type of person, by nature, should be easy to go back to not being angry quickly. You agree with me? Right? And the same with the other guy. The guy who only gets married, gets angry 3 times a year, right, is probably going to hold on to that anger. He chooses very carefully what to get angry about. So he's going to stay angry. You hear it? You agree? Okay? So the guy who is easy to anger should be easy to be appeased. Like we just got finished saying, right? So if he's easy to anger, but it's very difficult to appease this person, he went against his grain. There's nothing more wicked than going against your grain. You know what I'm saying? He went against his mido. And that's why we call the other guy a chosid. Because a chosid is total control. The chosid should hold on to this anger because he only gets angry a few times a year. But he gets appeased quickly. This person is in control. His anger was probably controlled. What's the problem here? Moshe looks to be out of control. He's been angry before. But his anger always had something constructive about it. He saves the life of a Hebrew. He teaches Bnei Yisrael an important lesson when he breaks the luchos. But here, it seems, but it's worse than being out of control. Hit me with this. What does it look like to Bnei Yisrael watching everything unfold?
An angry person.
Okay, but what does it look like, the fact that they went into the Ohel Moed, they were told shortly afterwards to leave, and they go out there with the stick, and then what does it look like to the people? Hence the Chil Hashem.
They got angry at God.
It looks like their anger was directed by God.
Yeah, definitely.
They go into the Ohel Moed, come right out, and start screaming at them, Shin Amor, right? Now, they didn't say, can God get you water from this rock? They said, can we? Ramban says that that's the problem. They're doing two things wrong. They're making it look like they're being directed by God without talking about God. Say, can God get you water from this thing? Right?
So that's why I think it's more that, like, they must have thought that, like, there was some sort of, like, fight that happened in the Ohel Moed. It's like, Moshe comes out all of a sudden angry. It just seemed like everyone's just like, whoa, like, what happened in the Ohel Moed? Not, what did God tell Moshe to do?
Well, when you leave the Ohel Moed, it looks like you're getting instruction from God. I mean, that's the point.
But it seems like something didn't go right.
Right, so next class we're going to look at these references of and we're going to start with we're going to start that down at Dat Amar Shadal, which is in parentheses. Okay.
Amar Shadal?
Well, he mentions 13 different opinions of what the sin was. We'll just start from Pasuk Yud Bet. It says, Yan Lohem Antem, okay? We'll start with that next class, okay? We're going to mark down all the different opinions about what Shadal feels was wrong, and then he's going to say something astounding at the end after collecting all those opinions.